have the next slide, please? There are. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're just going to remind ourselves of what happened, and then we're going to look at a few of the specifics. So we move to the next slide. A little background. So the Lord Jesus and the disciples have just eaten the Passover feast in the upper room. And Jesus has been there, and he's talked about one of them's going to betray him. And the disciples have said, "Who? Who's going to betray you? Not me. Not me." And of course, it was Judas he was talking about. And then they shared communion, like we're going to take communion tonight, like we take communion in this church regularly, whether it be first thing on a Sunday morning or in the morning service or in the evening service. They shared communion together. Then there was Peter making his bold claim, wasn't there? "I'll never let you down. They may all do it, but I'll not do it. I'll not deny you." And of course, Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times." Then they go to Gethsemane, and Peter, James, and John go forward with Jesus. And then Jesus goes a little further. And Jesus goes forward to pray to his Father, and he pours out his heart to his Father. He knows what's going to happen, and he absolutely pours out his heart to him. And he goes back to the disciples, to Peter, James, and John, and finds them sleeping. And then he leaves them again, and he goes back, and he prays again and pours out his heart. Then he comes back again. And when he comes back the third time, he says, "My hour has come. My hour has come." And his betrayer is about to arrive. And that's where we break into our passage at verse 43. And it happens just like Jesus said. You know, Judas appeared with a mob. They were armed with swords and clubs. And those people who were guilty of sending them are also named here. And the people who sent the mob should have known better. You know, the people who sent them are the ones who had studied God's word. It was the chief priests. It was the teachers of the law and the elders that sent the mob. And Judas, who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, arranged to meet him and greet him with a kiss so that people would know who to arrest. And I don't know if you noticed, but when you get to verse 45, it kind of hits me there. He calls him Rabbi at the same time as he gives him a kiss to hand him over. Teacher, master, and he hands him over. And the mob did what they were told to do. They arrested Jesus. And then Peter drew his sword and he cuts off Malchus right here. And if you look into Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "No more of this. Put your sword away. Stop the violence." And he touches his Malchus's ear and he's healed. And then Jesus challenges the mob. "I haven't been hiding. You know, I've taught in public every day. So why here? Why now?" And then, of course, Jesus answers his own question, doesn't he? And he says, "It's like this so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Then everyone deserts Jesus and fled. But there was a young man there as well, and some say it's John Mark. We don't know, but that's what people suggest it is. And when they went to grab him, he ran. He ran. So if we just look at a few of the details now, and we'll just step through some of the people. If we can put the next slide up, please, Paul. Just try and get your mind into where Jesus is at this time. Jesus knows what's going to happen. And yet he's so composed, isn't he? Jesus knows what's going to happen, but he's in control and he's compassionate. I don't know what you're like when you're about to face a very difficult and horrible situation. I suspect most people wouldn't call me composed and compassionate at that time. Grumpy and focused, but not composed and compassionate. I don't know what you're like. You're going to face something that is horrific, you know. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be spat upon. You're going to have your back ripped to bits. You're going to be nailed to a cross. You're going to be sneered at by those in authority, the soldiers, by the criminal next to you. How do you think you'd behave knowing that? Well, Jesus was composed and was compassionate. And I'm going to suggest that there's at least two things that contributed to that. The first thing is he spent time in prayer with his Father. So he spent time in prayer with his Father, and it wasn't just a quick prayer. It wasn't just that he said his prayers and away to sleep, or said his prayers and away he went. You know, he spent time pouring out his heart to his Father. He didn't do it just once. He did it three times that we know of here. But it was also a practice that we know of throughout his life, that he spent time in prayer with his Father. He also knew his Heavenly Father, and therefore he could have confidence in him. And as I think about the Lord Jesus, it challenges me to think, what do I do when I know something's going to be difficult? Do I spend time in prayer with my Heavenly Father? Have I got absolute confidence in him? Would I be different if I did have that confidence, if I did invest that time in spending praying with my Father? Then we get Malchus, don't we? You know, he's the chief priest's servant. He's the boy that's been told, go and arrest. He's got the job of bringing Jesus back. And he's doing his job. He's a servant, so he does what he's told to do. And he goes to arrest Jesus. And Peter cuts off his ear. And when you look at that, I'm just amazed at Jesus' compassion. You know, the situation that Jesus is entering is horrible. It's horrific. And yet, he takes the moment to heal Malchus. You know, he heals that ear and he fixes it. And our Lord Jesus truly loves his enemy. We have an amazing Savior, don't we? Next slide, please, Paul. And the next one is Judas. And that's the man we love to hate, isn't it? You know, we all like to criticize Judas, and rightly so in one sense. But it's worth stopping and looking in the mirror. You look at Judas, it was a love of money that drove him to try and seize an opportunity to make money. It was that love that said, I'm going to do it, I can make some money here. And he gave up his Lord for that. But stop and think about Judas. Judas was a man that spent 3 years with Jesus, day in, day out. To other people, he'd have looked like a sincere follower of Jesus. To everyone around, he'd have looked authentic. You know, he's the kind of person, he was one of the 12. You know, it wasn't that he was a scallywag and they went, oh, it's Judas, he's always, you know. It wasn't, he looked authentic. And yet his heart, he had the love of money rather than the love of God. You know, if you think when Jesus said to the Last Supper, when are you going to deny me? They didn't know who it was. So the other disciples who'd been with them, they didn't know who it was either. You know, so this man looked authentic, and yet he betrayed his Lord for money. And I think it's worth examining our hearts, you know, and questioning, are we really authentic? What is our attitude to money? Do we love our Lord or do we love money? Which do we serve? And the answer, of course, is easy. As Christians, we say we love God and we do not serve money. But my question is, what about the evidence? If we look at our lives, where do we invest our energy? And what do we do with the money we're given? You know, we've been given this money to be responsible with. What do we do with it? Judith was, of course, totally wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting in any way he was right. He was totally wrong. But I think we should maybe look at ourselves in the mirror and question, are we authentic? Is our love for the Lord Jesus authentic, or do we actually desire after some of the things of this earth? You know, Judas was a man who spent 3 years in Jesus' company, and he's a man that fooled everybody but the Lord Jesus. So we can learn from this man. Let's stop and look at our hearts and search them and see who it is we're really serving. Next slide, please. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, and we're not going to do it just now, but in fact the reference is there, but it's too small, isn't it? Luke 22, verse 38, if you want to look it up, you'll learn that the disciples took two swords with them. Okay, so they took two swords, and we're not going to think about why they took the swords, but we're just going to think about who had them. And we all know that Peter had the sword, don't we? And Peter, as we thought, you know, he was true to character. He was under stress. He whipped out the sword. He cut off Malchus's ear. He was a hero, but he wasn't really, was he? You know, Jesus said, stop it. That's not what we're going to do here. And Peter acted on instinct rather than seeking God first. And we are really quick to criticize Peter, aren't we? He's one of these, oh, it's Peter. You know, it's Peter. But I wonder how many of us act on instinct when we're under pressure rather than turning to God. If we're really honest, I suspect quite a lot of us act on instinct rather than stopping and turning to God. The other bit that went through my head when I was thinking about the two swords is, where's the other one? Where's the other sword? You know, one of the ten must have had the other sword. We don't know, actually. The answer is we don't know. So if any of you start studying, you won't find it. So we don't know where it is, and we don't know who's got it. But the question just went through my head, who had it, and why did they do nothing? And the answer may be that they did nothing because they were godly. Maybe they stopped and prayed. We don't know. Maybe they did nothing because they were hesitant. And it just challenged me that said, if we're given gifts, are we using them for the right reason? Are we not using them when we shouldn't be using them? I don't know the answer to, you know, why they did nothing. We know that Peter did. You know, he worked on instinct. The other one we don't know about. But it's worth stopping to question, what would you do if you were the other one? What would I have done? And then we get to Malchus. Thank you. And that's Malchus, the high priest's servant who got his ear cut off and then reinstated. I got to say, Malchus challenges me. When I stop and think about this man, he challenges me. Here we have a man who is doing his job. We might not like the job that he's doing, but he's doing what his boss sent him to do. You know, his servant, he's a servant, and the high priest said, go and arrest Jesus, and he goes to arrest Jesus. And then a follower of Jesus hurts him. A follower of the Lord Jesus hurts this man. And the challenge for me is, you know, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, who have I hurt? Who have I hurt? Who have I turned away from Jesus because I've hurt them? Who have you turned away from Jesus because you've hurt them? The encouraging thing about Malchus, though, is that even though he'd been hurt by one of the followers of Jesus, Jesus still healed him. Jesus still healed him. And the other encouragement is, even though Peter was a person who hurt Malchus, God used him. You know, often we kind of get to the point where we do something, we know we've done something wrong, we know we've hurt someone, and as Christians we say, well, can't, you know, God will never use me. God will never use me now. Well, it's not true. He expects us to come back and repent, but he will use us. If we're his children, he will use us. And we learn that Peter became a mighty warrior for the gospel. You might go, but that's the exception. It's not the exception. Have a look in the Old Testament. Go and look at Moses. He killed someone. God used him mightily. Go and look at Abraham. You know, when it got tricky, he said his wife was his sister because he kind of wanted to keep safe. Then you get to David, you know, and there's a list of things that David did, you know, but one of them was that he got the person that he'd affair's husband killed to try and kind of hide the situation, and yet God used him. If you've hurt someone, God is waiting for you to get right with him. You know, God loves you so much that he sent the Lord Jesus to suffer and die for you. And he wants you to come home to him tonight. So if you're sitting here going, I can't do anything, I can't work in God's service because I've done this, that, or the other, then God wants you to come and repent, and he will use you. He will use you. And then we've got the young man. He's our last character, isn't he? And I kind of picture him watching from a distance. We don't know. But I picture him watching him from a distance before he turned and he ran away. And I wonder if there's people here who are watching Jesus from a distance, and they're wondering what to do. They're wondering whether Jesus is for you or not. Well, the answer is, he is for you. He absolutely is for you. You know, if this young man is John Mark, as some people suspect he is, you know, he became Mark the Evangelist. He worked with Barnabas. He worked with the Apostle Paul. He wrote this book. You know, he did amazing things for God. So this young man was used for God. Even though initially he turned and he ran, God used him. And if you let God in, he will use you. He will use you in his service. We go to the next slide, please. Last slide. So it's kind of, what have we learned? Where do you find yourself in this passage? You know, have you learned to spend time with your Father in prayer? The Lord Jesus did it often and regularly, and he poured out his heart. Have we learned to spend time with our Father in prayer? Have we learned to have 100% confidence in our Father? Or is it kind of confidence in me, and then if I need to, I'll go to my Heavenly Father? Jesus had 100% confidence. Do we need to reassess whether we're serving God or money? It's not for me to say whether you are or not. I have to search my heart. You need to search your heart. Judas looked authentic, but he wasn't authentic. Do you need to search your heart? Are you like Peter, a respond first, pray later kind of person? I'm a bit like that, I've got to be honest. You know, just get stuck and get it done, move on. Oops, and then you forget that you were meant to do it in God's strength, not your own strength. What are you like? Are you a respond first, pray later person? Then we get to Malchus, don't we? Have you hurt someone? And are you questioning, can God use you? You know, God can use you. God will use you. There's loads of evidence throughout the scriptures that he'll use you. If you come back and repent, he'll use you. You know, are you sitting there going, I've been hurt by a follower of Jesus? And there's plenty of people who've been hurt by followers of Jesus. If you're sitting there going, I've been hurt by a follower of Jesus, don't let that stop you getting right with Jesus. Don't let that get in the way. You know, for God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you tonight to get right with you. And lastly, if you're like that young man and you're watching from a distance, my advice is run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the example that he is, that as we look at him in the most difficult of situations, we see someone who's in control, we see someone who's got compassion, we see someone who spends time with you, speaking with you, and we pray that you'll help us to learn from your dear Son. We pray that you'll help us also to learn that if we do things wrong, that you will forgive us. We should come and repent. If we've hurt others, we should come and repent. And we pray that if there's any of us here who have hurt others, that we will come to you and we will repent of that. We pray that if there's anyone here who has been hurt by one of your children and therefore is resisting coming to you, that they will stop resisting tonight. That they will realize that, you know, your children are humans and they do things wrong and they need to repent, but that's not a reason for not getting right with you. It's not a reason for not making the best decision in life that they can possibly make. And if there's anyone also who's watching from a distance, we pray that they will run to you tonight. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you came to this earth. You walked on this earth for 33 years. We as a race abused you and misused you and all the other things, but still you did not give up on us. You went to Calvary. You paid that price for us. And we just want to say thank you. Amen.